Well, welcome to the last day of Unleavened Bread. We've reached the last day this year, and as we do that, I always reflect and think, and as we drive here and as we pass cars everywhere and the workers are working, and I just think these days we've just kept are kept and understood by so very few. As we move through, it reminds me of Friday. People in my office know I'm a little different. I suppose they don't know exactly why, but they know. And my business manager, my administrative associate, they're both religious people. And my business manager said, are you preaching this Monday? And I said, well, I do give a message. And then it just kind of struck me. So this was Friday. And I said, let me ask you something. Have you heard of something called the Days of Unleavened Bread? And they both just kind of stood there. And so I think about that as we're here, how these days are kept and they're understood by so few. And I like to think about time. And it was 3,300 years ago now that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was being established as Israel came out of Egypt. And we heard about that some in the second song we just sang. And this was the time of the passing over of God's people by the death angel. And it was a passing over that required the blood of a sacrificed lamb to be placed over the doors of physical Israelite dwellings in their captivity. And that's an important word of part of this feast. In their captivity, Israel then was coming out of being slaves in Egypt. And they're picturing for us today an entire world that today is very much held captive. And is captive to their unseen Pharaoh, the captor of this modern world, who is Satan, the devil. So very much meaning in these days, 1,300 years after that freeing of the physical nation Israel. So about 2,000 years ago now, Christ came. Christ came as Messiah and became our sacrificial lamb on a Passover and began opening the doors of salvation to all humanity. So it's all part of the incredible plan, started with a small group of people who actually received and who actually understood this message and what's happening, that the resurrected Christ appeared to them for 40 days, and this is in Acts 1, verse 2, and he told them to wait for the Helper at that time, which came, and that's in Acts 2, and that Pentecost, the next spring high day. We were talking about that in the car this morning on the way in, and God's Holy Spirit was provided. The New Testament church has started with only about 120 people, and for the first time, a group called the First Fruits was present on planet Earth, a group called First Fruits. What an amazing thing in there, and this group has continued, and it's continued for the most part as a hidden group, as a small group in this world, not part of the world, not recognized or understood by the world. Have you heard of days called unleavened bread? I ask, not understood by the world, as all of you know very well, because your world is the same as mine. And so after the spring holy days, the church, us, God's people, will cross a space of time between those days and the fall holy days as we head towards the Feast of Trumpets and look for that day to arrive. And this world we're in now, in the same manner, is crossing a space of time between that starting of the small church and what that day represents and the return of Christ, after which comes the opening of truth to everybody, to all humans, so I won't be able to ask that question and get that confused look. That next holy day after Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, we know represents the return of our Savior Jesus Christ. We look toward that, and this whole plan is just all so drawn out for us in these high days that we're still keeping today, that we've come in here today to keep this special high day. And then that Feast of Trumpets, when we reach that, will be followed up by Atonement, the absolutely wonderful, for humanity, removal of Satan, the devil. So we in God's church this past week are an exceptionally small group when compared to the world by keeping this day, or these days of unleavened bread. And we remove leaven representing sin, representing being puffed up, representing pride, representing me first, which doesn't work well for us, representing Satan's way, working to remove this harmful way out of our houses and our lives. The Feast of Unleavened Bread these past 7 days has been teaching us things about getting out from under that Pharaoh of this world, getting out from under Satan the devil and his ways. But my point today is, as important as that is for us, this day also looks forward. This day we're in now, this week we're in now, also looks forward to a very much larger group post or after the second coming of Christ. It looks forward to the world, keeping this same feast and escaping the ways of a devil that have led to the world we see around us now. And how pretty is this world we see around us now? And it might be prettier for us than so much out there outside of this country, but even in this country. This seventh day of unleavened bread, today we're finishing a week that has great meaning to us in God's church now, but also looks forward to the deleavening of planet Earth. And so my title today is A Coming Deleavening of Planet Earth. Look with me in Exodus. Exodus 12. Exodus 12 and verse 3. And we'll visit this time. Exodus 12, verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And then we could continue forward reading about this time of Passover. And in verse 10, you shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn of the lamb of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. Those are the gods of Pharaoh. And last Sabbath, we had Beyond Today by Darris McNeely talking about these very gods, and his message was, they are still here. They're still here, so God is executing judgment against those false gods. He says, I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you, like the blood of Christ that we've now accepted for us. And the plague shall not be on you and destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. For God's people throughout their generations, you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, which we've been doing. On the first day you shall remove leaven, or by the first day, from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread on the first day until the seventh. So how serious is this? How serious is God about this family he's creating? How invested are we in this family and what God is teaching us? Whoever eats leavened bread from that day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from Israel. And for us, that's spiritual Israel, and that's the church. So this is not something we want. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. We did that last Tuesday. On the seventh day, there shall be a holy convocation for you. And that's today. No manner of work shall be done on them except that is required to eat, prepared to eat. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I have brought your armies. I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting covenant. And again, that bringing of the armies out of Egypt pictures this world too, as we're brought out of the grasp of the God of this present world. And it says here, an everlasting ordinance. And as we just read, we continue to keep this feast as God requests of us. So I can ask, was it done away with? Because that's what I was taught. And that's why my two people looked at me when I asked, have you heard of unleavened bread? And they didn't. So I can ask, was it done away with by the death of Christ? Or do we still find keeping of this feast by the people of God in the New Testament years after the death of Christ, i.e. meaning not done away with? So let's look in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 5. And so now we're reaching into the New Testament. We're reaching into the time of Paul. We're reaching to the one who was called on the road to Damascus and really didn't want anything to do with this until Christ opened his eyes. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 to 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. So in this case, mother-in-law, and you are puffed up. So we're seeing language of this festival of unleavened bread time, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In verse 6, your glorying is not good. This is not a way of life that leads to happiness among people, this way of pride. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And within the church or within ourselves, therefore, purge out the old leaven, that old way of life before we accepted the sacrifice of our Savior, that you may be a new person, a new lump, going a different way now, moving away from Satan, the devil, and his way of life, since you are truly unleavened. Well, how could Paul say this about these people who I just read about in verses 1 to 2 and about the problems they were having them? For indeed, Christ, our Passover, they've just come through the Passover. And that's why he can say, you are indeed unleavened. Our Passover was sacrificed for us. So all this language of the festival that we're in this week, and then what does Paul conclude? Therefore, let us keep the feast. Let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so that's what we've been doing here. And we can see that we're told, let us keep the feast. Well, after I was told these days were gone before I came into God's church, by Paul's words here to the church, we see that the days of unleavened bread really do remain in effect for us. Paul's words were for the church of God, for these first fruits who he was talking to, for God's people. Paul was speaking to the church when he said, let us keep the feast. And so that's why we do this. That's why we're here. This is still commanded. He wasn't talking to your boss. He wasn't talking to the people in my office. One day, yes, but not now. He wasn't speaking to our next door neighbors. These days and their messages aren't for the world right now. And you can again see that as you drive home and look at what's happening out there. They're just not for the world right now. The present world has no interest in de-leavening. Now, they don't see the value. They can't appreciate the remarkable future that's being offered, and this is part of it. And this is how we coexist as a family of joy and not self-interest in getting out from under Satan's way of life. They will come to realize the need for the Passover. As we push forward, as humans push forward and learn for ourselves that our way doesn't work, the desperate need to repent and come out and get away from Satan's government and Satan's control. And God does truly want and intends to extend the mercy of Passover, the days of unleavened bread, to them and to every human, every potential God family member, but with the timing that God knows is best for each. So that I can stop and ask, where is this world now? And I really don't need to do this because I think you're all as aware as I am. But I started on the first day of unleavened bread and just picked a headline each day and wrote them into my notes beginning that first day. And Tuesday, the one I picked, and these aren't nice because that's the world we're in now, woman beaten to death in Miami Beach. just seemed to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Body removed from outside the Miami City Ballet Building. According to the report, a woman was fatally beaten early Tuesday outside the Miami City Ballet in the tourist hotspot of Miami Beach, according to the local report. And we find less and less regard to no regard for human life. And you know, we had our own young nursing student. So I work on the campus of the University of Georgia. And most of you heard about this a couple months ago, as a young lady beaten to death on a jogging trail on campus. And as I come out of my parking lot and turn right and go up a hill to the stoplight, there I see the intramural fields. People often out there playing soccer or something else. Jogging trail goes around that through a nice strand of woods that I can see as I sit at that light, around and back down. And she was right up there in those woods when someone attacked and killed her. No particular reason that made any sense. And we ask, how can people think this way as things like that happen? Wednesday, Speaker Johnson takes aim at Ivy League president as anti-Semitism rages on campus. And this has been going all week on different campuses. And I saw, I think it was Saturday in the news, how Hamas is felt to be behind this and organizing this at every campus they can to get this to happen. And I saw in the news this morning that at the University of Georgia, one was being set up. And our president sent the police there, campus police, and said, give them an hour, talk to them, tell them they haven't gotten an official approval for this, and we have places for something like this, and they're setting up in a place that will cause disruption to campus and so forth. And if they don't move within an hour, if they won't move, then go ahead and arrest them and move that. But we're seeing this, it just is raging. And, well, hate of Jews is behind this, and hate of Israel raging. States brace for impact as anti-Israel campus mob spread. And right or wrong for who hates who, well, it's never right. It's fierce hatred by humans against all humans or against other humans. And it's driven, of course, by the ruler of this world, by Satan of his spirit, becoming more and more visible. Thursday headline, drag queen leads young children. So how does that work? Drag queen, so that's typically a male dressed as a female, usually a homosexual male, leads young children. Well, why would we allow such a thing in Free Palestine chant during story hour? So you know what we have in our schools now. What we see is okay and good, and we should be promoting. Friday, California high school student exposes alarming state of woke in education. I find that to be an interesting word. It's like we've woken up to something good and we're seeing more than we used to of woke education. One of the quotes in that one was, parents who aren't allowing their children, so we're talking about kids, to transition their genders, little ones saying, you know, I think I'm really whatever the other is, and parents aren't okay with that. And these parents are being called domestic terrorists. And how can that be? How can something like that be with parents that are trying to take care of their children? Saturday, I wrote this one down. Another earthquake hits New Jersey. And I just wrote this one down because this gets our attention in the church as we watch. A small 2.9 magnitude earthquake rattled New Jersey on Saturday morning, just 3 weeks after a more forceful 4.8 quake hit the Garden State and surrounding regions. And that's the one that was felt across New Jersey and into New York. The natural phenomenon hit the Tewksbury this morning at around 9:49 a.m. So this was Saturday morning. According to the U.S. Geological Survey, Tewksbury is about 35 miles west of New York City, and it makes us think, because we're familiar with Matthew 24, where the disciples ask Christ, what is the sign of your coming? What is the sign of the end of this age? And we move away from this time of Satan, and Christ said, nation will rise against nation, and we're seeing more of that. We will certainly see more. Kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines. And there are here and there in the world, and we're very fortunate in this country. I thank God before most every meal I sit down and eat that I've got that. so easy in front of me. There will be famines, there will be pestilences. We've seen COVID-19, and I really hated that and how inconvenient it was in trying to work with both a mask and a face shield as I'm trying to teach students pestilences. We are ideally set up for more of those to come now in this society, and earthquakes in various places. So that's why I kept this article, just because we watch for things like this. Sunday, and this was an opinion piece that someone had sent in, will the Supreme Court recognize rights for homeless to camp in public? And we do have a real problem here. This is a tremendous problem, and it's not a good one, and it's not a nice one, and it's a hard one to deal with. And what's motivating this is the tremendous disruption that's being caused by people camping where they choose on public land. The ACL, the American Civil Rights Legion, told the Supreme Court that homelessness was a victimless crime. And that was the point of this opinion piece that someone wrote in. The writer disagreed with that. And he said, everyone who has to step over needles in human feces, and you've seen pictures of these encampments on the news, and navigate around half-conscious humans while walking to work or taking their kids to school is a victim. This person wrote in, every store owner whose entrance is blocked by makeshift cardboard shelters is a victim. And we've seen how many have closed their doors in San Francisco. What a beautiful city that was. And I've driven up and down Lombardo Street when that was open and other streets there, and what has happened to real estate there. Every family that wants to use a park and finds it cluttered with sprawling tents is a victim. And so it is a problem Supreme Court is having to address. It is a result of large-scale mental illness in our population, and it's a very sad thing, and it's a very serious thing, and we'll see where it goes. It's a condition where we have rapidly growing numbers of people who don't or who want to stop working and who don't want to accept any real form of responsibility as part of this. And it made me think the Apostle Paul did comment on those who refuse to work. It's in 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And these are the words of Paul, so of course he's reflecting God. For we command you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. And that's rather severe, but that, I suppose, would take care of the problem fairly quickly of I don't want to work anymore, I want to be taken care of, and it is a very real problem for our country. We'll see how far it goes. And so the last of those 7 days was today, Monday today, and the one I picked, I just saw it, I could have picked others. Country singer says twins were conceived with a friend, meaning another woman, while he was separated from his wife. And it kind of reflects where we are as a people and how we think. I've mentioned before that Jackie and I sometimes watch house hunting shows in the evening when we're having dinner. And so very often the couples are looking toward marriage, and we find they've been living together for some time and they already have children. Or increasingly often the couples are of the same sex looking for these houses together. So for these who have children and not been married, we see so much. And this country singer I picked the article for, God says among several other sins that this one being called fornication, that these will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's how serious it is. It's quite a serious thing. And why is that so? And the answer is, it's part of Satan's attack on marriage and on the family. And he has been so very successful. As we look at these different types of families we have now, and we don't even bat an eye anymore. When we see this country singer had twins while he was separated from his wife for a little bit with someone else. This is the world under Satan. Does God plan to end this? Does God plan to de-leaven this world? Look with me in Romans 11. And God describes the world here, and he describes his church in a way also here in First Fruits, Romans 11 and verse 31. Verse 31, even so these, and that's the rest of the world, also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you. So that's God's calling. That's God's opening your eyes to the truth. Through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. This will be in another day, but it will happen, for God has committed them all to disobedience now. It's just not time. They're not ready, that he might have mercy on all. And this is the state of the world today, committed to disobedience and sadly to evils of all kinds. And it's allowed by God. It's not desired by God, but it's allowed by God for now, as this is what it takes for humanity to realize we really don't want Satan's way. It seems humans will only agree if we prove it to ourselves. This way, verse 32 here, for God has allowed this. He has committed them to this disobedience that he might have mercy on all, that this will work. And we do tend to look at these holy days, as in Feast of Unleavened Bread and in this last high day of this feast, from the perspective of first fruits, how they apply to us. And we should. They're very important to us. They're the centerpiece. As we've kept Passover in the days of unleavened bread, while the world didn't, while they were off the radar, these days are for us right now. Outside of God's church, they simply do not exist. And again, I say you can take note of that as you drive home. I had some familiarity with Passover back when I was in the Baptist church, or at least the word Passover I knew. Before coming into God's church, I didn't understand that Easter and Passover were different things, and dramatically different things, and I had no idea what unleavened bread was. And I've told you before, when I first started attending God's church and a minister said, we're having a high day this week, and I said, I'll be there. And it was the first day of unleavened bread, and I didn't know what it was. And between services, I went to Pizza Hut and I ate pizza buffet. So I didn't know yet, but there's a growing curve. But that's how the world was, and that's how I was as I was learning. I came in over heaven and hell and what was really in the Bible and some prophecy and hadn't reached the high days yet. So why should I have been worried about things like unleavened bread or known about what we've been keeping this week? Because Christ paid the price. Christ took care of that. Christ nailed God's Ten Commandments to the cross. So I was taught he did not at all. Don't let anyone convince you of that. He nailed the certificate of death issued against us to the cross. There's no words about commandments in those verses. So that's what I was taught, and we don't have to worry about it. There's no longer a need for days of unleavened bread for coming out of sin, because Christ took care of all of that. And as has humanity gone forward with this type of belief, and you can see that from the headlines we just read, the perspective, and they have remarkably, as you do this, moved into lawlessness and all the consequences of doing so. So our fundamental beliefs document, I think I tucked it in the front here, I did, and all of you are very familiar with this document. And I said before, when the church had us falling away last time, I took this and I put this on my desktop, and I said that's where it stays, as these are still clearly true. And Mr. Getz often has a copy of this outside here if you need to pick one up or want one. But our fundamental beliefs document for the Feast of Unleavened Bread opens with these words. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, starting with the day after Passover and continuing for 7 days, teaches us that Jesus Christ leads us to reject lawlessness, this idea that there is no law, to reject that false idea. That's Satan's way of living. You don't have to. Repent of sin, live by every word of God. And they mention 1 Corinthians 5:8, which is Therefore, let us keep the feast, which we've already read in Matthew 4, 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I'll continue in our fundamental beliefs document. The first and last days of this seven-day festival are annual Sabbaths. And they are, and they're so very important, and they mean so much to the church. And we do tend to look at these high days from the perspective of applying primarily to first fruits, to God's church. And again, it's important that we do, because now they do. At this time, now they do. But let's look ahead, because all the holy days are really designed by God for all of humanity. And today's feast, the one we finished today, is of the greatest importance to this entire world, because God intends, and I guess I shouldn't say God intends, God will unleaven this world. Excuse me. God will unleaven this world and put an end to the terribly harmful system of Satan, where a 30-something-year-old large male will attack and kill a young lady jogging half his size. We're going to transform. God is going to transform to a mindset, all of us humans, where we protect the weaker and the helpless, where that's our mindset, that no, I don't hurt. I protect, I care for. So I ask, when we see that, does the world need to be unleavened? And the headlines we read from the past 7 days, and I could have picked almost unending, equally sorrowful other ones. How could it be more evident under Satan that this world does need to escape? It does need its way away from this. So how will that come about? How will God bring about the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the entire earth? So today, let's watch the future as the world comes to realize their need for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After the trials of the time of the end, and we don't know how soon that will arrive, but God will focus on restoring Israel and then all other nations to his truth. Look in Joel with me. So this is Daniel and then Hosea and Joel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Joel chapter 3. And here's where today's world is heading as we head towards this tribulation, this time of an end where God starts letting it run its time and its course. Joel 3, verse 9, they run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb the houses. They enter the windows like a thief. And that's more of this same time, but I think I must be in chapter 2. I am. Joel 3, verse 9, proclaim among the nations, prepare for war. And this is where man goes, and this is where humans go. Wake the mighty men, let all the men of war draw their sword, let them come, beat your plowshares into swords, make weapons, and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. An attitude of pride we have so much of, we see it in our North Koreas and elsewhere. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord, let the nations be wakened. And come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And as Paul said, the world is reserved now in disobedience. And here we're reading about the end of that reserving. Verse 14, multitudes. Of our planet in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. So you recognize the time here. And the Lord also will roar from Zion. He will utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake. Verse 14, large numbers. Verse 16, a large shaking. Why? What is God doing here? What is he about? Verse 17, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Finally, humanity dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens, no non-believers shall ever pass through her again. So you shall know that I am the Lord. And this is the God speaking who became Christ here, who we're reading now, dwelling again with humans, and they will finally recognize Christ and who he is and all he did in his time, his goodness, and that his ruling is for them and is for a special family that's being created. Verse 18, and it will come to pass in that day that the mountains will drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks in Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of Judah and water the valley of Acacia. So a very beautiful setting. This is the millennium. We're reaching from generation to generation. In verse 20, human generations will continue during that 1,000-year rule of Christ, and they will rapidly become de-leavened, finally escaping Satan. Verse 21, for I will acquit them. God says, I will forgive them at that time. I will pardon them of the guilt of bloodshed, which they had been under, whom I had not acquitted yet. I have not been able to yet. But now the Lord dwells in Zion. So these people we're reading about are not first fruits. Those have already been acquitted. The first fruits have been acquitted. They have been pardoned. These were not acquitted during their lives before they entered the millennium. This is the age where Christ dwells in the land and rules from Jerusalem with the first fruits, who are now spirit-born members of the God family, teaching them. Verse 21, for I will acquit them. I will forgive them. Then at that time, says Christ, when Satan is gone, when they are ready to learn about and to understand the Passover and ready to keep the days of unleavened bread as a way of life, to move away from that way of Satan, to move toward the much happier and joyful and future offering way of God the Father and of Jesus Christ. The present world simply isn't ready right now for that. They aren't ready to accept God's plan and God's offer for spirit family, life, for immortality, for joining a joyful spirit family. But in this future glimpse, they have entered a time, and it might not be too unlike times some of us went through where God has already led us and offered to us Passover, opened our eyes, offered to us the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover where our sins are blotted out, unleavened bread where we set our eyes on God's way of life, on staying acquitted, as we saw in verse 21 here, as will be the sins of endless multitudes in the millennium. So how will this occur? Will it be an automatic process? Look in Micah. We could go past Joel a little bit here. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Micah, the fourth book further toward the back from where we are. In Micah 4 and verse 1, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains. So God's government will be on top of all others and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it because they're going to start realizing there is something real here and they're going to want it. They're going to want to understand it. The people will flow to it. Nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God. He will teach us his ways. He will teach us what's really going on, what's true, something remarkably that you already have. So very few now. He will teach us these things, and we want them. We shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the word of God. And that's the first fruits, carrying the law and the word of God. Out of Zion shall the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So when will this happen? This de-leavening of planet Earth. Let's go to Revelation verse 20. This is kind of a feast chapter here, but it applies to today as well. Revelation verse 20, as God will, give this earth a chance to come out from under its present ruler. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and we all know this time, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. These are the first fruits in verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part of the first resurrection. Boy, we never read that. In the Baptist church, we didn't understand first. It implies a second, which you understand for this de-leavening we're talking about. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. And we will then be used by God to open the truth to a world, finally escaping Satan, and finally ready. So what will you be doing in that time? Look in verse 12 here. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And these are the books of the Bible, books that had been opened to God's first fruits earlier, but not to the world, have never been opened to these standing here before, but they will be, and the multitudes will finally be able to understand the mercy and plan of God being made available to them and have hope as this comes. So we're coming to a time when, and perhaps soon, only God knows the timing of these things, where almost this entire earth will decide there is no God. There truly can't be with what's going on out there. And as a consequence, there is no hope. There is only war and death and suffering, and there's no point to life. And that's for a group we might call the unwoke at this time. But things will change. Things will then change for an awakening. And it's all part of God's plan. Look in verse 1 here, a verse of chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. So Satan is bound here. And Christ, with the first fruits, will begin healing this planet with that spirit removed. I won't go there too, but Habakkuk 2 is a tribulation chapter in the early verses. But after that, and this is 14 if we went there, and it's the time we're reading about here, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we see this earthwide fulfillment of the days of unleavened bread. On this last day, I just want to read in one more place what we're picturing here. Look in Hebrews, not too far away here from Hebrews in chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, after this terrible end time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind. I will write them in their hearts, and then we'll live off of them for the good of all, for happiness, for working together well. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of them his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, and I will remember no more. So think of how people will feel after the tribulation when God begins this full-scale awakening and they're going to realize there actually is hope. There is hope. I had given up, and then resurrected first fruits arrive. And suddenly, there's more than hope. There's more than hope in this. New members of the God family are here teaching us remarkable things that I didn't know existed. let us go up to the house of the Lord. Then they'll say, and learn more and see this God. We have a chance to become members of the God family, God beings who will be co-heirs of even the entire universe. As their eyes open, they're going to realize that they have the potential to do more than any present non-first fruit human ever dreamed of doing, to be part of the most wonderful and exciting family imaginable. All the people that we're reading about, suddenly not puffed up anymore. God's holy days, his Passover, his days of unleavened bread, all these days that already exist in God's church will extend to the world to lead them away from Satan and from disobedience and from wars and murder and crime and violence and broken homes and adultery and ongoing list of sad and harmful things. And it's not to say that humans won't still have shortcomings during that time. They will need Passover and they will need unleavened bread, but removal of Satan will help immensely as these humans work to move toward their perfection. So we do look forward today, this last day of unleavened bread, to many things in this present world captured by disobedience, now captive by Satan. It's easy for us to understand what that means to that world. And we can be very thankful that God has already revealed these things to us in his invaluable truth. And today, the last day of unleavened bread, we can picture a time when God extends his feast to the entire world. When God removes Satan and the deleavening begins, the escaping of Satan for all humanity. This is what the Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures for the world.